Let's pray. Father, as we open Your book again, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, as always, we want to learn not just what it says, even though we want to learn that. We remember that these are Your words and You are speaking to Your church how to live our lives, to encourage us, to admonish us, to correct us if that's what we needed, to train us in righteousness. Speak to us through Your word today. For Your glory, Jesus. Amen. In the book of Galatians, the message seems to be repeating itself over and over. This is the good news. This is the gospel. This is how you're saved. You're saved not by your works, but by God's grace. When you put your faith in what Christ did, who Christ is. A lot of different ideas what the church is supposed to be today. I hear churches advertise themselves as, we're the new and improved church. What does that mean? Some advertisements say, this is not your grandma's church. Obviously, Valley Christian Church is not my grandma's church because my grandma's church is in Kentucky. And yes, this church is different. Different culture, maybe different songs. But one thing I want us to always want is this had better preach the same message as my grandma's church. We began chapter 2 of the book of Galatians as we've been studying verse by verse last week. And remember that Christ told us in Matthew chapter 13 that where God sows seeds of the truth, Satan is right behind sowing weeds. Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, watch out, guard the flock that God purchased with His own blood, because I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in and try to draw away disciples after themselves. So as we began looking at this last week, I gave you three words to remember. Spies, slaves, and freedom. Let's read verse 1 through verse 5. Galatians chapter 2. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers, pseudo-Adelphos, false brothers, fake brothers, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Now, when we said a little bit of a background last week, Paul had gone to Jerusalem, he mentioned in chapter 1, met privately with Peter and with John. This is another visit to Jerusalem. We gave you a little bit of background about Acts chapter 15. After Paul's first missionary trip, we call missionary journeys, he went back to Antioch, which is in Syria, and some fake brothers came up from Jerusalem, came down from Jerusalem, and were saying, well, great, this message that Paul's preaching, he's got it wrong. We're not saved by grace. Well, okay, we'll grant you this. We're saved by grace, but there's some things you need to do to earn grace. Well, what do you do if you add to grace? Then it's not grace. And they were saying, you must become a Jew, you Gentiles, you must become a Jew, and then you can get in to God's grace. And he took Titus as an illustration. Titus was a Greek. Did Titus have to be circumcised to get into grace? No. We looked a little bit last week at the difference between Timothy in chapter 16 of Acts. What was it that Timothy did? circumcised. And what's the difference? Why some and why not the others? Because of this. Titus was a full Greek. Timothy was what? Half Gentile, half Jew. And we said, Paul will do anything to accommodate weak Christians within reason. He won't compromise the truth. But he will not for a moment put up with false teachers. Verse 5, he says, I didn't put up with them for a moment, for an hour. I didn't listen to them. Have you noticed as we've studied Galatians and any other of Paul's writings that he had very little time for false teachers? Now, you read Romans chapter 14. I'll do anything so I won't cause my brother to stumble, but not for a moment put up with false teachers. Why is it that there's so much scripture about false doctrine, false teaching? Watch what you preach, the message, the message, the message. Why? Because Satan loves to sow those seeds of weeds. And if you buy into false doctrine, you are calling God a liar. That's a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? Now, that gives us a little background. Let's go on. Verse 6 through 11. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Now back up to verse 6. He says, those who seemed to be important. You might think, well, he's knocking the apostles here. But we looked a little bit about that because he said the same thing in the previous verses that we looked at last week. He's really not depreciating those men, the apostles. He met with them privately. He had great respect for those apostles, the one Jesus chose. And he had met with them earlier. See, if he had met with, do you remember that word we've been looking at? The Judaizers. The Judaizers. How would you define a Judaizer? A Judaizer who says, okay, we accept the gospel of Christ, but we're going to add to it and say, as we've said many times in studying Galatians, grace isn't enough. You must become a Jew first. Then you can become in. Now, it's all right to be a Jew. But if you're not a Jew, do you have to become a Jew before you can come to grace? Absolutely not. But that's what they were saying. And if he had met with the Judaizers, they thought they were the leaders. They thought they were someone. They claimed to have the backing of the apostles in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 15, after the council at Jerusalem, where they come up with a conclusion, you know what? We're all saved by grace. Aren't you glad of that? Do you want to come to Christ and have to be circumcised first? No. In chapter 15, after they decide, you know, we're going to go with what God said. You're saved by grace. In verse 24 of Acts 15, it says, we have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. They claim to have the backing of the apostles. And Paul is making it very clear they don't. And it's like someone comes up to you and says, you know, so-and-so have been discussing you and we think you're wrong. Well, who's so-and-so? Well, just so-and-so. And then you go to so-and-so and say, I hear you have a problem. What are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. We like to pull and drop names. And then you're saying, well, we have the backing of the apostles. When he met with the apostles, here's his point. The apostles were appointed by Christ. And so was I. Now, we've already studied the background there from Acts chapter 9, how Paul was a persecutor and moved to a preacher, how he met Christ, how in chapter 1 he says, I was called by God's grace, and the other Christians are amazed that this man is now preaching the gospel he once tried to extinguish. I have great respect for the apostles. I'm not putting them down, but here's my point. I don't need their approval because I'm preaching the message that Christ gave to me. I'm telling you this, the apostles in Jerusalem and I preach the same message. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you don't have to, you read what Christ said, you read what Peter said, and then you turn to one of Paul's books and it's completely the opposite. How confusing that would be. We're on the same page. And the same Holy Spirit, the same God, energized Peter on the day of Pentecost and after that, and all the other apostles, is the same God who energizes me. Now, the Judaizers, you don't have to keep doing that, but it's okay. The Judaizers, I'll just say, those guys, looked good, but they had the wrong message. God doesn't judge by external appearance. It doesn't make any difference to me because I got the message from Christ. That's his point. Now, if you want to go to a church because the preacher's good looking, I'll just tell you, honestly, there are a lot better looking preachers than me. Nobody even said no. There are a lot better, younger, stylish, better looking preachers than me. Yes, there are. But you better look at their message. There are a lot of churches that may have better performances. Their videos may work every week. There are a lot of churches that may have more programs, nicer looking buildings, bigger bands, greater blogs that you can follow. But you better look at the message. It better be the same message that Jesus gave to the apostles. Because what does it say in Acts 2:42, the day of Pentecost, quoted in the video? They continued steadfastly in whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. Where did the apostles get their doctrine? From Christ. Better make sure that what we preach is God's message. And that is Paul's point. Chapter 1, chapter 2, I did not get this message from men nor by men. I didn't make it up. I got it from God. And the apostles had nothing to add. Nothing to add. In fact, they agreed. The only thing they said was, okay, Peter, you've been called to go to the Jews. Paul, you go to the Gentiles. And the same God is at work. The same message, different audience, different culture, different place, different time, but the very same good news. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ. If not, go back to chapter 2. He says, I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders. In fact, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. I didn't want to be doing this for nothing. You know, we made sure it would be stupid is the idea behind that word, in vain. It would have been ridiculous for me to preach a different message. If I got up next week and preached that we are saved by works, what would you do? Wouldn't you say, Morgan, you're stupid? Why are you confusing the people, disturbing the people? Nothing new. And look at how they received Paul, the leaders in Jerusalem, and his ministry to the Gentiles. And when we hear about Paul having a ministry to the Gentiles, you ought to be excited about that. Hootie who? Rain affects you guys, man. For this reason, you are, as far as I can tell, you guys are all Gentiles. Aren't you glad that Christianity didn't just stay with the Jews? That God called Paul to preach the gospel, and we are the result of that. And in verse 9, notice the commendation. He says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars. James. Who's James? James, half-brother of Jesus. Peter. Thank you. Peter, preacher on the day of Pentecost when the church began. Peter, the one when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" It's Peter that said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, upon that statement, that fact, I will build my church, not meaning that Peter would be the first pope, but on that fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And John, we know a lot about John. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Later we write Revelation. Those reputed to be pillars. You know, we say the pillars of the community. Respected men. But it has a little stronger idea behind that phrase than we even use it. It's a Jewish term which means great teachers. Those men who the church followed the apostles' doctrine, look at that, verse 9, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. And he says, reputed to be pillars. Not slamming the apostles, but the false teachers. The false teachers prided themselves in their appearance. As we read in Acts 15, they came down to Antioch and claimed to have the authorization of the apostles. They claimed to be the pillars of the faith. And Paul is saying, let me throw it back in your face. You are not, because you're teaching a false doctrine. And what did Paul say in chapter 1? If we, even an angel from heaven, come and preach a gospel other than the one that Christ gave us, let him be eternally condemned. The real authority is Christ and his message. And by the way, the apostles and I agree. And not only do they agree doctrinally, but notice that phrase, that personal harmony that's shown by the right hand of fellowship. Ooh, we began the service and I said, grab someone's right hand. Try it again. Just grab as hard as you can someone's right hand. Go. If you're not sure, it's this one. This is your right hand. See, in that culture, in that day, we do that too. We shake hands. You don't shake hands with the left hand. When you meet someone, you shake their hand. To grab, to clasp the right hand of someone in this setting, in this culture, was more than just a handshake. How you doing? If you're in the valley, you do all this fancy stuff, but in that day, to grab someone's right hand was to take a solemn vow of friendship. But beyond friendship, of partnership. The apostles were telling Paul and Barnabas, we're partners in the Lord's work. We agree that you are preaching the right message. It's the idea of fellowship, of partnership. We think we have fellowship when we have a dinner. You know, This might upset you, but you can have fellowship without food. It's the idea of partnership in the gospel. In Acts 2:42, not only did they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, but also in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer, a partnership in the gospel. So who are your closest friends? You say, I got these pagan friends and I go to them for advice. What? Our closest friends are those that are partners in the Lord's work. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. In verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. When we grab each other's hand and greet one another, it's not just something we do. We're partners. God has called us to real fellowship beyond donuts and coffee. Real partnership. My closest friends are people I work with in service to God. Partnership. The apostles recognized that Paul was a partner in Christ's service. Different fields of service. You're going to go to the Gentiles. We're going to go to the Jews. But we have the same message. Isn't that comforting to know? That we have the same message. It's not a menu that pops up. Which way would you like to choose to go to heaven? Well, I like this way. I like this way. Well, everybody do their own thing because all roads lead to heaven. Let's just all get those bumper stickers. Coexist. There's one way to heaven. Jesus Christ. And Paul and the apostles agree. Can you imagine how the Judaizers... Good, you didn't do it. If there were some hanging around when Peter and James and John grabbed the right hand of Paul and Barnabas, how those Judaizers reacted. They must have said, oh, man, foiled again. We thought we were somebody. We were the pillars. And now the apostles, who Jesus himself appointed, and this renegade Paul, they're holding hands in fellowship. Foiled again. The apostles made no changes, no suggestion, only one, and we've got to cover it there in verse 10, one recommendation. One practical piece of advice. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Continue. Remember the poor. Not just the idea of think about them, but I was eager to do it. To do something for them, and I was eager. Now, was Paul really eager to help the poor? You know, the Jerusalem Christians were in great need. After the day of Pentecost, when people had come from all over the world, many of them stayed in Jerusalem, not having any way to buy food until persecution scattered them all over the world. And many people who became Christians, it would be very difficult now to keep your job or to find employment. So the church had a big burden of taking care of the poor. You even read in Acts 2:45 that right after the day of Pentecost, Christians were selling their possessions and giving to those in need. Not communism, but giving to those in need voluntarily. I wonder how they did that. They have big garage sales. Put everything on Craigslist. They did whatever it was they could do to meet the needs of those. By Acts chapter 6, they had such a big problem that some Grecian Christians. Those are the guys that use Grecian in their hair. Grecian Christians came to the apostles and said, hey, we need help distributing food because there's so many needy people. And, you know, the apostles said, well, we can't take care of that. We've got to devote ourselves to the Word and to prayer. Why don't you choose one? In fact, who they chose was those guys, the Grecian Christians. Such demands. So the apostles said, take care of the poor. Helping our brothers in need is a spiritual responsibility, isn't it? It's not the government's job. It's our job. In 1 John, the same John that clasped the right hand of Paul here says this in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in such a person? You say, well, I love you, brother. Well, I've got this need. Can you help me? No. Be blessed. Go on. How can the love of God be in such a person? Or James, the same James here in Galatians chapter 2 and James 2 verse 14. What good is it, my brothers? If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says to him, go, I wish you well. God bless you. Keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. If you have a Christian brother who has no food, what does he need? I'll pray for you, brother. He needs a sandwich. Give him a sandwich. Take him to lunch. Now, there is a warning, isn't there, about lazy Christians. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, if a brother will not work, he doesn't eat. Let's go back to our text. I was eager to do it. You know your New Testament. Paul traveled all over his world to take up an offering for those Christians back in Jerusalem. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You read Philippians to take back to them. As we look at these verses from Galatians, now think of this and ask yourself this question. Why does Paul spend so much time defending himself? Is he on some kind of ego trip? You know, I got this message from God. Who are you to say I didn't? Is he on some kind of ego trip? Is it all about Paul? No. He's defending God's message. The truth. The gospel. That salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. And we ought to defend the same. Haven't we been called by God's grace, just like the Apostle Paul? And haven't we been called because of God's grace? Haven't we been called to serve Christ? And even the ability to do that is by His grace. And aren't we therefore called to be defenders of the truth? Yes or no? Verse 5, chapter 2. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might stay permanently with you. Thank God. Would you bow your head and thank God that by His grace you have come to know God's truth. That whoever, however, wherever that message was taught to you, thank God. And take a moment to pray that your life would be a defense of God's truth. Let's pray.